the fifth chapter of Proverbs. And I can't exactly say I have a good idea of how to present this, you might say, sensitively. But the one thing I do know is that the Bible never glosses over the people to whom it preserves in Scripture. I hate to say it, but the warts and all are shown. The characters are not only shown in the character of godliness, but also the warts and all, how they failed and all the things that are associated with it. I was once reminded that God never sets before us anything less than a perfect example. And for that, we have Scripture. And yet, even better than that, we have the person of Jesus Christ, who, in his love and in his care, came down to redeem us. That God the Father, in his love for us, was willing to relinquish him from a place of glory. And here we are, bought, lock, stock, and barrel. We are not our own, and we will get to that in a little bit. In chapter 5, we find that this is not, again, something that's unheard of, regardless of whether it's the Old Testament, regardless of whether it's the New. I think if we look critically at the Scriptures, I think we will find out that regardless of Genesis all the way to Revelation, this particular subject is something that is brought up in one way or another. And it's not an easy one. The first several verses that we're going to be looking at in the first chapter that I presented a few weeks ago, we find out that there was a big, huge sign. A huge sign of a warning that tells us of danger ahead, of problems, circumstances, and issues. The second section begins by telling us something of the nature and the character of the reason why we should take the advice about heeding the sign that we read and understand. And the last part is, again, a remedy. What do we do whenever all of a sudden we find ourselves in situations that we find that are completely contrary to the mind and the heart of God? This much I do know, again, that God never sets before us anything less than a perfect example. And we find that in Scripture, it's not that God is a big, huge, vindictive God that looks at us when we make some kind of a mistake and then throws us to the dogs. No, he offers a remedy for it. In the Old Testament, of course, they had their sacrifices. In the New Testament, we have the person of Christ. We have the assurance of eternal security. We have the security of knowing that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we are richly blessed. We have that eternal security. But there are consequences, and the Bible, again, makes some effort to try to tell us not only about the warnings, not only to tell us of the consequences, but also to tell us the remedy. So with that, let's start with chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of her life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. There's the warning. Sexual promiscuity, of course, is being portrayed in every single way in the world that we can think of today. Satan, the flesh, circumstances of which we are all influenced in one way or another, are brought before us. It's kind of interesting. In the next couple of chapters, we're going to read about how she is, as a prostitute, will be out in the streets luring people to come to her. And how wonderful it is to see that in chapter 8, there's something else. There's the personification of Jesus Christ himself as one who was brought up with him, who was with him from the beginning. And his desire was with the hearts of men. So we see all of the consequences, but we see two things crying. We see in the world today, the world crying out for the sexual immorality that's going on in our world today. And yet we also see the personification in chapter 8 that tells us that there's also wisdom that's also crying in the same streets. And the question is, which one are you going to yield to? Which one are you going to esteem? But there's no, how should I say, the character of wisdom is that we follow Scripture as we know it and as we understand it, and not just from our particular instance. It's not cultural. It doesn't have anything to do with race, creed, or kind. It doesn't have anything to do with dispensation. Throughout eternity past and eternity future, it's always going to be the same. God is looking at this as something for which is a characteristic of the divine head in glory. Just as we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit representing three in one, we have a unity. But we have here, again, the characteristics of the circumstance that's before us, and that is sexual immorality in all of its forms. And Romans chapter 1 will tell you not only a delineation of all those particular characteristics of sexual immorality, but it's also portrayed in many other ways throughout Scripture. But also, at the same time, we also get the consequences. Verse 9, it says, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy ears unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou shalt mourn at the last, when the flesh and thy blood are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Do you somehow think that there are not consequences to sin? Now, this is not the nice little sins that we've been talking about in the past several months. You know, those questionable sins, those little sins that don't seem to make much headway, you might say. But this much I do know, this is not a subtle sin. This is right in your face. This is something that God has declared from the very beginning. For this reason shall a man leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. From the very beginning, chapter 5 of Genesis tells us, and he called their name Adam. Not two, but one. But you know, if that was all the end of it, that would be one thing. But again, we not only have the consequences, but we also have the remedy. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. Verse 15, out of thine own cisterns and running waters out of thine own well, let the fountains be dispersed abroad in the rivers of the waters in the street. Let them be thine only and not strangers with thee. Let the fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, being ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins, and he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The remedy and the ultimate consequence. Now, of course, you know, I look at the Old Testament and I keep thinking, you know, my wife and I have been going through Deuteronomy and some of those really fun books, you know, those books that kind of hold an axe over the head of those who were at that time, the Jewish people. And guess what happens to an adulterer? Guess what happens to someone who commits fornication? What happens to the man? What happens to the woman? And you'll find out in a big hurry that it wasn't fun. The whole congregation got together and stoned them. And if you and I were in that economy this day, we would be put in the same position. But we're not. You and I are in the day of grace, a day in which God, yes, there are still consequences to sin. Don't like it. Sometimes it's hard. A man once told me, he said, sometimes the consequences outweigh tremendously the pleasure that it once seemed so good. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting with verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But here's the good part. But you are washed, but you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat's for the belly, and the belly's for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And the body hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ's. In a certain sense, it's a matter of ownership. Who do you belong to? You know, if we were to go over to the next chapter, we would find out that the wife has not power or authority over her own body. It belongs to her husband. The man doesn't have power or authority over his own body. It belongs to his wife. The end result is that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is Christ's. From an earthly point of view, you are not your own. You belong to your wife or to your husband. From an ecclesiastical, heavenly point of view, you belong to Jesus Christ. You were bought lock, stock, and barrel, and you are not your own. A good number of years ago, and it's, gosh, over 25 years ago, my wife and I decided that we were going to do one thing, and that is that we were going to renew our vows. And so we went through the, ordeal. That sounds not very nice, but the point is that we said, I do. And sickness and health and riches and poor and whatever, you know, we say, I do. And we renewed that. And then my gift to her was solid sterling silver rings. Now, silver in Scripture speaks of redemption. And engraved on these rings are, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, from the Song of Solomon. From an earthly point of view, my wife is mine. Her body doesn't belong to anyone else. My body is not mine. It belongs to her. And I have no right to take this body and give it to someone else. From a heavenly point of view, I've been bought with a price, not with silver or gold, as in your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. You and I are not our own. Regardless of whether you look at it from a marital standpoint or from God's point of view, it doesn't make any difference. You are not your own. In this age of selfies and memes and all the other things that go along with the world that's around us, I can honestly tell you that there's someone crying for you. The world, Satan, the flesh, they're all crying for you to satisfy whatever's in you. Hey, it's all right. Everybody else does it. Why do we care? It's portrayed on TVs. It's portrayed in the music we listen to sometimes. And in the very nature and the character of the people we come in contact with every day. But God said, that's not my point of view. You belong to me. How are you going to treat me? And I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. And his delights were with the sons of men. That personification of Jesus Christ in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, which we'll get in a couple of weeks, is another reminder that wisdom is also crying in the streets. Attempting in some small measure in this crummy world to try to get us to realize that there's something to be said for what God has to offer. That his Bible isn't just something to poo-poo and to ignore. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need not only take God seriously, but we need to take his word seriously. But we're human. David fell, an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. God displayed him in all his goodness, but also the opposite. And he declared his own punishment by saying, when Nathan brought to him his guilt, he said, oh, I am going to give 4 lambs for the one that was taken. And count them. How many of David's children were lost because of his sin? Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are consequences. And you and I are sitting here today trying to make heads and tails of it all. And I can honestly tell you, there are times when I've got these two things crying in my ear. One says, hey, do it. Everybody else is doing it. But hey, how about this one? Then I read scripture and I find out that I can't do it on my own. Were it not for Jesus Christ, were it not for the fact that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in me, were it not for the fact that I have a loving God who portrays everything, warts and all, in his wonderful book to tell me, by the way, I'm going to tell you what not to do. I'm going to tell you the consequences. But in my love for you, I'll also give you the remedy. And I'm not sure, but somebody back there is supposed to put something up on the board. Let's see what he... What does it say? Well, it says, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. And that was done about 500 years ago, 600 years ago by Martin Luther. Are you married? Congratulations. You are one flesh with that lovely bride that's sitting beside you or that's at home. And you jolly well better treat her like a good garden. You better make sure that you do your job. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the wife also has her obligation as well. And they too shall be one flesh. Personally, I rejoice. My wife and I have been married going on 53 years now. 9 grandchildren, 3 great-grandchildren, and I can honestly tell you it's not been an easy life. And I guess maybe I'll confess something. If my entire life, word, deed, and thought were projected upon that screen, I can guarantee that none of you would have anything to do with me. Because it's not a happy, wonderful situation. My life, not unlike David's, was just as bad. But thanks to the mercy, grace, and love of God, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners such as me. And you and I have that wonderful privilege as we go out into the world to portray something that this world doesn't have the foggiest idea what it is. And that is that Jesus Christ is worth living for. That the life we now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You and I are those to whom the world looks at to see who God is. Christian means Christ-like. I have a poem in one of my Bibles that says you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the words that you do and the deeds that you say. I'm sorry, wrong way. By the things that you do and the words that you say, I pray, what is the gospel according to you? I messed that one up. But the point is that guess what? You and I are the representatives of the one to whom we profess to know and the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's a gloomy chapter. I can honestly tell you, I didn't like doing it because I kept wondering how many people were going to look at me and say, we're never going to have him talk again, because it's not a happy one to tell a wife that she has to love her husband irrespective, to have a husband say that he's going to love his wife irrespective of her issues. Well, guess what? That's life, and it's not easy. If you're married, it's not easy. If you're contemplating marriage, I'll guarantee it's not going to be easy. Is it worth it? Yes, because it's a picture of a heavenly relationship, a relationship that God designed from the very beginning. For this reason shall a man leave his mother and his father and cleave or cling to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. The end result is just this. Regardless of your position, just remember that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He redeemed you. You are not your own. From an earthly point of view, you belong to your spouse, to your wife, to your husband, and you have no right whatsoever to break the bond with God or man without there being some kind of a consequence. It's called faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to your wife and your husband. It's remembering, again, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is Christ's. Father, this is a difficult subject and certainly not one that's popular. But this much we know, Father, is that you have only what's good for us, that your desire is that we would be like your Son and like you in all your character, nature, and attributes, that we would somehow look at things from your perspective and not just for our own, to renounce the things that the world has to offer and to try to look at things from a heavenly point of view. Help us to take seriously the word that's before us, your Bible, a letter written and known, one that we can read. We have a Bible in our own language, something that we can understand, and we have a Holy Spirit to help indwell us, to give us an idea of what it not only says, but what it means and the consequences associated with it. Father, help us to walk worthy of your name today. Help us to honor you in all that we do, whether it be in word, whether it be in deed, whether it be in thought, or whether it be our bodies. And so we commit our time to you for the prayer time, and we ask it giving thanks in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.